Today's scripture reading can be found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 to 17. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. There above it stood the Lord and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and you will watch and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place there? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.
Thanks. Now, last week, we talked about rules and how the rules reveal sin in our lives and in the lives of others, but the fact that they ultimately do not create goodness in our soul. We are here to be more like Jesus and to build a relationship with him, not simply to become more obedient to a set of rules we don't fully understand. If we want to be like Jesus, what we need is not to follow rules blindly, but to use them to create opportunities for self-reflection. When we see sin in the lives of others, that is not an excuse to go and judge them in order to feel better about ourselves. It is not as though the sin of others cancels out the sin in our own lives. Sin is a chance to turn our eye inward, to see if we are committing the same kinds of atrocities, and to repent. Following Jesus is not firstly a matter of making other people Christian. It is firstly a matter of learning ourselves how to be like Christ before passing that knowledge on to others. It is only after you are working on your own sins that you are even capable of helping others to deal with theirs. And so, when we see sin in the lives of others, we should use that as an opportunity to become more like Jesus. We should change the sin within us, and we should offer grace and mercy to the sinners around us. In the world that we currently live in, I know all of that is easier said than done. Not only is it inherent to sinful human nature to point the blame outward when things go wrong, we have also constructed a world where self-reflection is no longer a valuable thing. This is obvious enough in the distractions we have made for ourselves. The iPad is barely 15 years old, and we already have the phrase iPad kids. I know you all well enough to know how often you reach for your phones, and how a lot of us use our phones to prevent boredom or to fill awkward silence, something to which neither children nor adults are immune. It is fascinating at a psychological level how smartphones have taken on the place of the safety blanket, in the same way that babies have safety blankets, adults have phones. And at a broader level, being busy is itself now a status symbol, and being seen to be busy is itself a status symbol. There used to be laws in Ontario that forced all non-vital businesses to close on Sunday. Those laws are long dead. The one chance that everyone had to rest and to commune and to be a family together is no longer a thing. In these and in many other ways, we have created a world where sitting quietly before God is not our default. One of the key features of humanity is that we tend to become more and more like whomever we spend time around, whether we like it or not. No one is immune to this. And if you look over a wide enough swath of church history, you'll find that the church often takes the forms and patterns of its surrounding culture. In our age, Christianity has often absorbed the value of busyness, and Christians today rarely spend time together sitting quietly and listening to God. Even now, A lot of churches are keen to pack the calendar with events and workshops, as though the chief value of following Jesus is to make life busier. To put it another way, one of the ways the modern church frames the problem of the world is that we just need to do more stuff if we want to conquer sin in our lives. There's a grain of truth to that, I would suppose. It's very rare that I advise people to pray less. At the same time, the impulse to just do more runs contrary to one of the major themes of the Bible. If we look across the Old and the New Testaments, one of the things we often find is that God is not found in the busy places. God is not found at the center of cultural power. Instead, God is in the desert places and in the wilderness. God is most often found away from the center of whatever culture happens to be most dominant in the time. Abram has to leave Mesopotamia, the literal cradle of civilization. The Israelites need to leave Egypt, the dominant empire of that region. Jesus even needs to leave the temple, the pinnacle of Israel's cultural and religious power. And Christians need to leave the Roman Empire and to enter the kingdom of God. Whatever the dominant cultural force in the world, whatever is driving the busyness of the world, God is so often found apart from it. It is good and right for humans to make civilization and community and society. That is a part of what it means to be made in the image of God and to be granted dominion over the world. But at the same time, the work of our hands is as cursed as we are. And the sin in us infects everything that we make, including our communities. So often, God is most willing to meet with the people willing to leave those communities behind. At its core, a fundamental theological truth about God is that he is not exactly like us. It is not just that his ways are higher than our ways and that his ways can be incomprehensible. Even that which could be understood is often invisible to us because of the way in which our culture trains us to think. For example, in verse 16 of our passage today, Jacob seems surprised to find that Yahweh has come along with him on his journey. Like most ancient people, Jacob seems to believe that the gods have geographical boundaries for their domains. The gods of Egypt stay in Egypt, the gods of Canaan stay in Canaan. While God's omnipresence is natural to us, Jacob has never apparently considered that possibility before. And it's not that surprising that he's never thought about it before. No one around him believes that God is omnipresent. Everyone around him believes that the gods are geographically limited. His culture constrains the way he can believe about God. And this happens across all places and all times. I don't mean this only at the societal level, but at every level, including our spouses, family, friends, and even the church. Everyone tends to believe similar things to the people literally next to them, and to build habits similar to the people around them. And so, because God is not exactly already like us, it is often the case that in the Bible, people will need to leave their cultures behind in order to meet God. Whether this means leaving their family or city or nation behind, oftentimes God can be found in the wilderness. Whether this is the entire nation of Israel leaving Egypt to wander the desert, or the individual story of Jacob leaving his clan, solitude is often a necessary prerequisite for meeting God. Our passage today is a good example of why. In our story, Jacob has just been effectively exiled from his clan because his brother Esau is mad at him for stealing his birthright. He is therefore sent away back to Mesopotamia to go and find a wife, just as Isaac had sent a servant to do. And on the way to Mesopotamia, he encounters God in a dream. At the literary level, the events of Jacob's life occur in order to establish that Jacob is someone who is exactly like Abraham and Isaac. He is on the same kind of journey to the same kinds of places to do similar things. And importantly, along the way, God renews the covenant with him in a dream, as in verses 13 to 15. Abraham, too, received the covenant itself in a dream, all the way back in Genesis 15. By creating parallels between Abraham and Jacob, the biblical story is clearly indicating that Jacob is the new Abraham, and that Jacob will move the covenant forward in the same way that Abraham did. But besides the obvious emphasis being placed upon the covenant, which occurs all the time in Genesis, an interesting question to ask here about this passage is, why does God choose to reveal himself here at Bethel? Surely, Abraham would have told Isaac about God's promise and the miraculous story of his birth. Isaac seems to have told Jacob because Jacob knows the name Yahweh. It's not like Yahweh is a stranger to him. Which means that Yahweh has had decades to renew the covenant with Jacob. It's not like he lacked opportunities to send him a dream. In general, I don't advise reading into the text what isn't there, but I'm almost 100% sure that Jacob has spent several decades sleeping and dreaming before Yahweh came to meet him here. God's choice to meet Jacob at Bethel is therefore exactly that, a choice. Choices have intentions. And while the text does not tell us exactly why God chose this place and no other, the rest of the Bible suggests that Jacob's home life is not exactly conducive to spiritual growth. It suggests that God meets him here because God needs to meet him here, away from his family. Throughout the narrative of Genesis, we see that Jacob very much lives up to his name. He is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is a schemer. None of these are great qualities, exactly. But they're also not surprising when you read about the rest of his family. His grandfather Abraham lied about Sarah twice, both using the crazy lie that Sarah is his sister and not his wife. His father Isaac, even though it didn't work for Abraham, uses the exact same lie. And Rebecca, Isaac's wife, is the one who teaches Jacob how to trick his dad into blessing him instead of Esau. When Jacob flees to his uncle Laban, Laban tricks him several times. First into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, then into 6 years of labor. Jacob's entire world is one where swindling people is a perfectly normal family activity. It is the family hobby. The list of people that Jacob has not tricked is a lot shorter than the list of people he has tricked. None of this is great exactly, and it certainly highlights how merciful God is to humanity and how God chooses to work with us in spite of human sin. But it also highlights just how different Jacob is from Yahweh, in whose image Jacob is made. Yahweh is not a trickster. God is trustworthy. If Jacob is supposed to be like Yahweh, where exactly is Jacob supposed to learn trustworthiness from? If he spends his whole life with that family, if he never does anything different, if he never goes anywhere different, odds are that he will end up more or less like them. He already has in a lot of ways. Most of the stories about Jacob are stories about lying. His normal family behavior is to manipulate people to get what they want. It is not to trust. It is not to be trustworthy. And in the ancient world, where so many of the ancient gods are tricksters and liars, it would be all too easy for Jacob to project and to treat Yahweh as one trickster god among many trickster gods. Therefore, God puts distance between himself and Jacob's family, both geographically and theologically. God takes Jacob to a place where it becomes possible for Jacob to learn about the trustworthiness of God, to understand who Yahweh is, away from the influence of his family. This doesn't mean that Abraham and his family aren't the chosen people. It means that the chosen people are not perfect people. And so, in contrast to the family drama that Abraham and his family offer, God offers Jacob instead a test of trustworthiness, a promise that despite the fact that Jacob's exile seems like a failure of the covenant, that through him, all peoples of the earth will indeed be blessed. To be clear, God offers Jacob a way to test God's trustworthiness. We already know that Jacob is not trustworthy. Jacob has to learn that Yahweh is. To us, that may seem like very standard information. It's part of our standard Christian doctrine to say that Jesus is trustworthy. But to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, this is brand new information. And it's not information that Jacob is likely to learn from his rather duplicitous family. We don't have time to go over the rest of Jacob's story right now, but over the next 20 years, he really does learn something new about God. And he does learn how to be more trustworthy and how to trust in God more. The next time Jacob arrives back at Bethel, he learns to give up all the foreign gods he has accumulated. 20 years is a long time for that small piece of progress, but any progress is still progress. With history, I know that counterfactuals are not possible. We cannot know who Jacob would have turned out to be if he had stayed, and if he had tried to make peace with Esau, and if he had accepted that Isaac was going to bless Esau instead. Maybe he would have learned all the right things. Maybe he would have learned how to continue the covenant. But this seems unlikely to me, because if we zoom out and look at the Bible from a broader perspective, we find that this is a common pattern with God. God refuses to be fully identified with any community or society or even church on earth, because for all the good they do, everything we touch is still tainted by the curse of sin. So, he often takes people out of their culture and out of their community in order to teach them something new about himself. God meets Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, not in the grandiosity of Pharaoh's palace. God calls the church out of Rome. He calls Israel out of Egypt. If we spend a lot of time in the world, in the civilized places, in the busy places, we will learn to think like the world, and we will therefore look for God in the way that the world looks for God. But since God is not like the world, and since God is not entirely like us, it is not likely that we will find God there. If we want to hear the voice of God, sometimes what we need is to leave the world behind. At one level, taking people out of their normal culture in order to help them become more like Jesus is precisely what the church is for. After all, we are theoretically a group of people trying to be like Jesus together. But while the overall goal of church is to help everyone be more like Jesus, we are all still sinners. As a result, spending time with other Christians will always be a mixed bag. Sometimes, our brothers and sisters sitting next to us will encourage us towards greater and greater faithfulness. Sometimes, we just pick up all the bad habits instead. We all have our blind spots at an individual level and at a cultural church level. And every church emphasizes certain aspects of Jesus while downplaying others. Our church, for example, has a greater emphasis on serving and on fellowship, and a comparatively lesser emphasis on hospitality and on self-reflection. The fact that we have this sort of culture leads naturally to certain kinds of blind spots in our community. This is unavoidable. If we had a different culture, we would just have different blind spots. If we were to spend more time trying to be more hospitable, we would just have less time for fellowship, and so on. Our blind spots are just a function of time. We don't have enough to do everything which is necessary for us to do. More practically, it is precisely because we have blind spots at a communal level that, in the same way that the church is supposed to stand apart from the world, so too is it necessary for every individual Christian to occasionally stand apart from the church. It is one of the ways in which God can do something new in our lives. There are lots of good things to learn here about what it means to be Christian and what it means to follow Jesus. But if you only learn about God here, and if you do not spend any time with God on your own, you will only know the God that we know and not God as he really is. You will only have secondhand information about God. In the same way that Jacob could probably not learn trustworthiness from his family, there are probably lessons that God means to teach you that you cannot learn here with us. You have to go and learn them from God. At some point, you have to leave this community behind. That doesn't mean you can't come back. It just means that if you only learn about God here, you will absorb all the good things and all the bad things that we do. I know that most of us have too many responsibilities to go traipsing off into the wilderness to try to encounter God there. We're not going to book a group flight to Nevada to go wander around in the desert. And you can't exactly leave the kids at home while you go wander in the desert. I also recognize that there is a great irony to me saying that life is too busy and in me asking you to do one more thing. I'm still going to ask you to do one more thing. Find 5 minutes this week to leave your normal community and your normal culture behind, whether it's regular family life, whether it's school, whether it's work, whatever it is. Find 5 minutes to be somewhere else, to think something differently, to encounter God differently. Sit quietly and alone and just pay attention. Don't touch your phone. Don't listen to music. Don't watch TV. Pay attention to what you're thinking. Pay attention to what you're feeling. Pay attention to your breathing. Just pay attention. Make room for the unexpected. Make room for God to come and find you. God, after all, has agency. When his people have wandered off into the wilderness, when his people have separated themselves from their communities, God has often come to find them. Our relationship with God is not meant to be one-sided, with us begging and pleading for a distant God to come and answer our prayers. God made this world in order to dwell with us, as he dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. God wants to come and meet with us. As it says in James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or in Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. You may not recognize the voice of God right away. The prophet Samuel didn't. You may not recognize the presence of Jesus right away. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had no idea who they were talking to until the very end. If you're not sure if you've experienced God, you can just ask, and you can just ask God specifically. But in the same way that a stranger can become a friend, so too is God imminently knowable, especially if you're willing to leave behind your old life and go and seek him. As the adults know, and as the teens will eventually find out, the quality of any relationship is fairly proportional to the amount of effort and time both sides put into it. it's pretty rare to see a successful marriage where husband and wife do not spend a lot of time together. It's hard to imagine best friends who don't talk about everything under the sun. In the same way, insofar as you want a relationship with the God who loves you, the quality of that relationship is partly just a function of time. If you can't spend a pleasant 5 minutes alone with your spouse or with your best friend, I would worry about that relationship. If you can't spend 5 minutes alone with God, I would worry about your spiritual health. I don't actually think you should stop at 5 minutes. I just happen to know that time is the most valuable currency, and that a relationship with God takes time to build. 5 minutes with a stranger can be an awkward eternity. 5 minutes with an old friend is never enough time. If Jesus is not yet an old friend to you, the only way to start building that relationship is to find the time to go and build it. As much as I like church, we can only teach you about God. No one can experience God for you on your behalf. No one can have a relationship with God for you. We can only show you the way. And we cannot teach you about the things that we are blind to. Being a church does not mean that we have all the answers. Being a church does not mean we are capable of telling you everything that God needs for you to hear. In the same way that Jacob needed to leave his family, even though Abraham and Isaac were the chosen people, sometimes Christians need to be separate from the church for a while to experience the presence of God directly in order for God to reveal something new in their lives. Fortunately for us, God is now directly available through the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you are willing to open up your life, if you are willing to be alone with God, then God himself will come to you. If we find the space to be quiet and to be still and to be alone, God will come and find us. We can see this in the life of Jacob and in the lives of so many of the saints before us. And it can be true in our lives as well. Amen.